Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians. We'll get back today into our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle. Chapter 3, I want us to read, we'll read verses 1 through 4. We're going to focus today, our sermon text is verse 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, reading from God's holy word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. I pray now that the Spirit of truth would guide us into truth, convict us of the truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we'd be living epistles of the truth. May we model the truth and be in it, even as our Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote to the Colossian believers from a Roman prison cell in 60 to 62 AD, 20 feet underground in a damp cell in the wet environment, damp, dark environment with no windows. And he wrote here to arm these Colossian believers against false teachers in their midst. Daniel Defoe says, wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to have a chapel there. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, there must be heresies among you, that those who are approved are made manifest. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great effective door is open for me, and there are many adversaries. As we said before, where there's light, there are bugs. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul focused on doctrine, especially Christology, the person and work of Christ in chapter 1, 15 through 23. The false teachers always center on Christ and attacking him. Paul defended the God-man against Gnostic false belief that Jesus was a mere emanation. He was one of many created angelic beings involved in different layers of creation, that he was not the creator God to be worshipped. Albert Moeller says, if the doctrine of God shifts, everything else shifts. R.C. Sproul says, all doctrines arc back to the doctrine of God. J. Gresham Machen said, truth to be maintained must be sharply differentiated from error. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word of you have been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute those who contradict. Once Paul established the doctrine in chapters 1 and 2, he moved on to the practical side of the epistle in chapters 3 and 4. Martin Lloyd-Jones once made the comment, I spend half my time telling Christians to study doctrine and the other half telling them that doctrine is not enough. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, it is sin. In the New Testament, to know the truth and not to do it is not to know it at all. Christian, it does little good to declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate it in your life. Doctrine without duty is dead. Duty without doctrine is blind. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. The Gnostic false believed only that the spirit or the soul was good, eternal, while the flesh, the body, was evil, it was earthly, and at death it ceased to exist, so they were annihilationists. They behaved as very immoral people. But as a Christian, being united to Christ means that we follow Christ in word and deed. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, as I imitate Christ, so you imitate me. And 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So Paul begins the practical side of the epistle here in chapter 3 with the exhortation to be preoccupied with a heavenly mindset. To be preoccupied with a heavenly mindset. John MacArthur, I just love his comment here. He says, this is the hallmark of true spirituality and the starting point of practical holiness. This is the hallmark of true spirituality and the starting point of practical holiness. Every one of us who name the name of Christ, we must be preoccupied with heaven, having a heavenly mindset. I can remember studying on D.L. Moody, and I esteem him greatly. But Job 32:9, great men are not always wise. And he made the comment that there are these Christians that are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. And I once made that statement in 1997 and 98 when I was an interim pastor at Hancock Evangelical Free Church. And in the middle of that sermon, when I made that comment, a lady got up, walked right out the middle of the aisle and out the church door. And after the service, when I got done, the chairman of the church was ready there to upbraid me and give me his thoughts in no uncertain terms. I still stand by what I said. That Moody statement may be true as to William Miller and the Millerites. Now, William Miller founded the Seventh-day Adventists. He was a Baptist who became a deist, false religion. And then while serving in the military, he returned to his Baptist heritage. And then, in studying the Bible and defending the truth against deism, he more and more focused on prophecy and published his belief that Christ was returning between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. Followers sold their businesses, their houses, their belongings. They dressed in white robes and they went to the mountaintop and they waited. And you know what happened. The date came that was predicted. It came and went, a total failure. Again, as to Miller, Moody is right. But biblically, Moody is wrong. The truth is, as Christians, we must be so heavenly minded that we are of more earthly good. Why? Philippians 3:20, where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven already. In Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, you and I, right now in Christ, our spirits are already in heaven with Jesus. Our bodies are here on the earth, just for this vapor of time. What did Jesus say? John 17:24, in his high priestly prayer to his Father, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved them before the foundation of the world. May our desires of Christ for us echo his desires. May our desires be so strongly that we want to be with Jesus, which is in heaven right now. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, where? Who is in heaven. In our Bible text, the reason is because our position in Christ, that is, we being who we are. Why should we be so heavenly minded? Because we are in Christ, and that is our position, we being who we are. May God's Spirit illumine our minds to the truth of this verse today, because to understand the meaning of this verse is to know the doctrine of salvation in its full sense, to identify with Christ. Follow along in the bulletin and the outline provided as we look at the title today, Do You Identify with Christ? The first point is our position. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. A cross-reference for our text is Romans 6:1-2. Paul says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Romans is the epistle on justification. And in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, the theme is the union with Christ. When Paul moves to chapter 6, he anticipates an objection, a falsehood that arises. from chapter 5, verse 20, where grace abounded, sin did, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that's an antinomian, anti-nomos, anti-law. That's an antinomian, a false believer who says that I can sin all I want since I'm covered by grace. To which Paul objects with a rhetorical question in 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Rhetorical question in the Bible means what? The answer is obvious. He states a general response in verse 6:2 that is explained in detail in chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? He says, certainly not. And in Greek, that is the strongest negative response. How shall we is in the emphatic position. We being who we are, such as we are in Christ, in union with Him, how is it possible that we should continue in sin? For in Christ we are dead to sin, spiritually and not physically. Romans 5:21 says this, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We in Christ are dead to the realm, the rule, the reign of sin. It's no longer true of us. We've been removed from that position forever. Instead, we are under the reign, the rule, the realm of grace. And Martin Luther defined grace as what? God's favor to us on account of Christ. Dead to sin. Colossians 3:3 and Romans 6:2, there's many false interpretations. Some people say, oh, this is perfectionism. What's our reply? We reply, even as John Murray said, sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When will we achieve that perfection? Is when we're glorified, when we see Jesus as He is. We'll be like Him, 1 John 3:2. Another false interpretation is this is a process. A process. What's our reply to that? This is not progressive sanctification here. Okay? This is not progressive sanctification. What Paul is talking about here is not talking about experience. He's talking about position. He's not talking about experience. He's talking about our position. The Greek tense here is not present tense. Ongoing, continuous. Number three, false interpretation. This is not oughtness, that we ought to be dead in sin. What's our reply? Our reply here, we who died to sin. The Greek tense is in an aorist tense, and this is very important. The aorist tense in Greek means it happened in the past. In the past. It's something that's already been done. It's already accomplished. It is a fact. It is a fact. It's already true of us as Christians. We died to sin. Alive in Christ, united to Him, means that grace reigns and not sin. How few of us as Christians think doctrinally in these terms? But you know, Paul has already dealt with this in Colossians. Look with me at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us, past tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's already accomplished for us in the past by Christ. It's done. It's fact. That's our position. Look at Colossians 2:20. And by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Romans 6, 5 through 8. For if we have been united to him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. All of these verses now are aorist tense in the Greek. All something that is accomplished, already done for us by Christ, it's accomplished in the past, it's finished, it is a fact. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Not what we have done, but it's what Christ has already done, you see. What he's already accomplished for us. All the glory belongs to Jesus. Do you identify with Jesus, with Christ? The first point is our position. The second point is our practice. Listen closely. Our practice should mirror our position. If our practice does not mirror our position, then our position is mere pretense. We're a sham. We're a hypocrite. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? 1 John 2:3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Keep there in the Greek is teiromen, it means treasure, value, put weight to. Treat it as precious, we obey it. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected or has been completed in him. By this we know that we are in him. This verse, 1 John 2:5, John Piper says, is a definition of saving faith. A definition of saving faith. You might want to write that in your Bible in the margin there. 1 John 2:5, let me read that again. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God has been completed or perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We have the assurance then. We know without a doubt that we are in Christ. We're truly saved. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Colossians 2:6, look at that in your Bible. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. We've talked a lot about the worthy walk in our sermon series here on Colossians, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The worthy walk, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This worthy walk is an axious walk. It's a balanced walk. As you increase in the doctrine and the practice, then what do? You increase in the doctrine, then you increase in the practice. It's like a teeter-totter. You don't want to be unbalanced. You want to keep it balanced. So as you grow in doctrinal knowledge, the Bible of who Jesus is and that, then your practice, you see, your obedience then should balance that. You'll grow in that. Ephesians 1 through 3 is doctrine. Colossians 1 and 2 is doctrine. Then you balance that, increase then in Ephesians 4 through 6, the practice, and Colossians 3 and 4, the practice. The reality of the position spawns delight in the practice, obedience to God's commands. 1 John 2:29, if you know that Jesus is righteous, everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God, your laws within my heart. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 3:9 is an interesting verse. Whoever has been born of God does not commit sin. Oh, The best Greek text says is not practicing sin. The Greek word for commit means to practice habitually, to continue to live in it. To do so is impossible for a person who is under the realm, the rule of grace. For that person is in Christ. He is born again. And I'm sure now the question arises in you, as it did with me and as I was studying. How can I say that I'm dead to sin, out of its realm, rule, and reign, when I still fall to temptation and sin? That should immediately direct us to the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 20-some years after his Damascus Road conversion. Romans 7, 19, Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I've used the illustration before, and I just love it because I grew up on a farm. I grew up on a farm, and I can remember taking the truck down the county road and looking at one farm field on one side of the road and one farm field on the other. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses the illustration of a road with two fields with a road in between. What he says is, on one side is Satan's kingdom. On the other side is Christ's kingdom. And as a Christian, I am in Christ's kingdom. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm under his realm, his rule. I'm under the reign, the rule of grace. And Satan cannot touch me. Satan cannot touch me. 1 John 5:18, that evil one touches him not. Now, there's no transferring back then to Satan's kingdom if you're in Christ's kingdom and truly born again. Again, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Jesus Christ. We are in Christ's kingdom. We can't be transferred back to the other kingdom. Again, this is Greek aorist tense. Something that Christ has already accomplished for us, it's done, it cannot be reversed, it's finished. Satan cannot touch us, but he can shout at us, and he can entice us to listen to him and fall into sin and yield to temptation. We should resist him, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But in ourselves, we are finite, we are weak. And we do not keep our focus on Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's why you and I need to live a life of daily repentance, pleading with God for mercy, and ask daily for Holy Spirit filling. Be not drunk with wine wherein it excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Pleroo in the Greek, filled. Be controlled by the Spirit daily. Daily repent of sin, daily ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to remind ourselves of the Holy Spirit power that already indwells us who are true believers in Christ. Do you identify with Christ? First point, our position. The second point is our practice. And the third point is our power. The simplest definition of power is our ability to do something. Notice the end of verse 3. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Greek word there is kekreptai. It's a perfect passive indicative of krepto. What does that mean? A perfect passive indicative of krepto. Perfect means in the Greek tense it's something that's done in the past, but the results continue in the future. Passive means it's something that's done to us. It's not active. It's something that is done to us. Monergistic, it's something that God works, not something that we do. We're passive in it. Indicative means then it's a fact. There again, it's something that's already accomplished. It's done. It's indicative. And then corrupto means to hide in a safe place, to remain concealed. You're locked together soon with Christ, to find safety and security when enemies are pursuing. 1 Samuel 13:6. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The meaning here is twofold. In Christ or in God, we have eternal security. Pink says eternal security is the truth that establishes us in the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of assurance. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. James Montgomery Boyce calls that the clinching of the nail. What's the clinching of the nail? It's like when a carpenter pounds the nail into the 2x4, and then the end of the nail sticks through on the other side. So what does he do? He turns that and sees where the nail is sticking through, and then he clinches it, he pounds that, bends that nail. And if you've ever experienced that, that nail doesn't come loose. That doesn't budge. James Montgomery Boyce calls John 10, 28 and 29 the clinching of the nail. We have double eternal security in Christ and in God. The omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ holds us in his hand. The omnipotent God holds us in his hand. Nobody can take us out of their hand. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Secondly, your life is hidden with Christ in God means we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we have that power of the Godhead within us to enable us to resist the devil. 1 John 4, 4, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So we can resist the devil, the world, and our remaining sinful flesh with that Holy Spirit indwelling. The indicative here, as theologians say, gives rise to the imperative. What does that mean? The indicative give rise to the imperative. The indicative of what Christ has already accomplished in us, what he's already done, then that gives rise to the imperative how we should then live. You see, here we go. Worthy walk again. Doctrine, duty, precept, practice. We've got to keep that balanced axis, the worthy walk. Truly exemplify that we're in Christ. We live lives of prayer. Prayer is the recognition that our need of God is not partial, but it's total. Robert Dabney, prayer implies a providence. Prayer implies a providence. That's why R.C. Sproul says, I've never seen an Armenian praying. Prayer implies a providence. God most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. What did Jesus say? I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15, 5. And you and I need to pray for daily forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 5, 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity, the cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. That verse is always just, the imagery just jumps out at me. Woe to him who draws iniquity, the cords of vanity. It's like when you and I sin and we fail in our daily repentance, what do? If we fail to repent, it's like throwing another sin on the cart. Throw another sin on the cart. Throw another sin on the cart. And the cart gets heavier and heavier, and then you and I got that cart rope and we're trying to pull that cart, and that cart gets harder and harder to pull because of all the unrepentant sin. You and I need to repent daily of sin to keep the cart light, so that you and I can progress, you see, rapidly from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that we all run in a race, but one runs to obtain the prize. So run that you may obtain the first place prize. And then we need that daily filling of the Spirit, as I've already said, that pleroo, Ephesians 5:18. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. He needs to fill us daily to convict us of sin, to guide us, to direct us, so that the Holy Spirit uses God's word then in line with our conscience than to inform us as to what is right and what wrong and to keep us on the narrow way. Friends, the same power that saved us is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And that's the same power that keeps us. The hymn writer was right. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Friends, keep looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2, that means looking away from everything else, keeping your focus on the finish line. And Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I want to read it again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you identify with Christ? 3 points this morning: our position, our practice, and our power. In conclusion, as Christians, we have a secure position in Christ. We have a commanded practice and the power to obey. So what else is required of us? The Bible teaches, and you hear this a lot at Grace Baptist, the doctrine of concurrence or compatibility. The Bible teaches both divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and they are inexorably compatible, joined together. You can't separate the two. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. A false belief of progressive sanctification. This is a false belief. And I got in an argument once with a man in an evangelical church here in Wilmer, and this is what they teach about sanctification. It is false. It's straight from the pit of hell. And that false doctrine of sanctification, is, you've probably heard it, let go and let God. Just let go and let God. That is passive sanctification. Our sanctification is synergistic. God works and we work. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. You practice passive sanctification, let go and let God, and where do you think you're going to end up in your own little finite weak strength? Huh? Going to end up straight in hell. It's not biblical. Not biblical at all. Our responsibility is just as Paul told the Corinthian believers. When it comes to false teachers, as with sin in your life, it's your responsibility. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and pass on. Megan Basham wrote the book Shepherds for Sale. I just finished reading that before Christmas. And in that book, she relates her own life story of being a professing Christian, living in sin and rebellion. She was into drugs, drunkenness, doing jail time, you name it. She was in a downward slide until a pastor handed her John MacArthur's book, The Vanishing Conscience. She picked up that book, read it cover to cover. And in it, John rebuked all her victimhood strategies, and he cited Romans 6 and Colossians 3. You are free from sin. You are under the reign of grace, not sin. So stop what you are doing, and you, being who you are in Christ, repent. If there's any sin, repent. Repentance is to leave the sins you loved before and show that you in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Quit the sin you are doing. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13, 14. Meditate on God's word. That's your means of sanctification. John 17, 17. Buffet or strike your body. and control its desires. That's what Paul did, 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I reprove others, I myself should be a castaway. And what did Megan realize? Megan realized, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. How about us? How about us, friends? Do we really identify with Christ? Do we know that we can have victory over that old sin nature that wants to control us? Shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Certainly not! How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in it? For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6:1 and Colossians 3:3. Remember this, as Paul said, I can do exceeding and abundantly through Christ who strengthens me. He can do above all that we can ask or think, because the power that is in him is in us who are in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word of truth. This teaching, dear Heavenly Father, does indeed define salvation. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we who profess the name of Christ, who are in Christ, we would realize our position in Christ. We being who we are in Christ. That we would truly look at our practice. Is our practice in line with our position? Or is it mere pretense? And we who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, knowing our position, our practice should be one of delight in obeying God's commands. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that we can succeed. And why? Because of the power of Christ in us. I can indeed do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dear Heavenly Father, may we daily repent of sin. May we daily ask for a filling or a controlling by your Spirit. And may we daily, delightfully, with all our hearts, passionate desire to be living, breathing, walking epistles of Jesus Christ before a watching world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.